Together for a moment this morning, and we're going to read this scripture out loud collectively together, if we could do that. It should be in Matthew 18, and we're going to read 19 and 20. We'll give you all a second to get there. 662 in your pew Bibles. Okay, let's read this together. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Congratulations, class, you passed. You may sit down. Good job. You may be seated. I wonder if we truly grasp the significance and the power that's promised in these verses. There's really a promise of power and presence. More significantly or specifically, the power and presence of Christ when believers gather in His name in unity. The power and the presence of Christ. And church really is a gathering of people, hopefully God's people, gathering together in a spirit of unity, in a heart to join together and agree with what God is doing. And you know, there's a lot of places really that they gather, but there's no unity. And I'm very blessed that, you know, as we gather and even as we do fellowship things and go out and have fun, we have a spirit of unity, and that's extremely important. I'm grateful for the heart of unity that is in this congregation, and I'm thankful that we're a church that's quick to pray for one another. I mean, we have our prayer chain, and we gather on Tuesday nights, and if there's an issue, we are delighted to pray with people and for people. And we're really a church that's ready to help others that are in need, and I'm delighted with that because that's extremely important. That's clearly part of God's work and part of God's design. And the reality is this, if you really want to help somebody, if you really want to minister to somebody, you really want to just be in agreement with them, you cannot truly help them unless you are in unity with them. Not truly help them. You can do things for them, you can do certain things, but you really want to accomplish something for God and want to be significant in it, you need to be in unity with each other. You know, we mentioned earlier, as with announcements, you know, I said today is Super Bowl Sunday. And you can imagine both of those teams are excited about playing the game of the year. And don't you think that all those members on each of those teams are in complete agreement with each other? In absolute unity. Can you imagine one of them saying, you know, I don't really want to win today? You know, and what do you think the team members would do? I mean, they wouldn't be happy with that at all. And so for them, as a team, to really accomplish something, they all have to be in agreement with how to do it, what to do it, and be in agreement with what their goal is. And so when we gather as a church and we gather in prayer, the gathering in unity and gathering in agreement is very clear and very important. And really, the word is very clear. Agreement in the body of Christ is extremely important. We accomplish great things for God when we are in scriptural agreement. And when you're not in agreement, whether in church, with friends, with family, at work, wherever you're at, when you're not in agreement, what is accomplished is destructive, not constructive. I'm going to read two scriptures and listen to them and consider there's a contrast, if you would, but let me work through these. We've read this many times over the years, but in Acts 10:38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now listen to 1 John. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, what do I see contrast in there? First of all, for this purpose, the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus has never been and will never be in agreement with the works of the devil, will he? I mean, Jesus and the devil are not in unity, are they? I mean, that sounds absurd, but they're just not. We know that, and the Scripture confirms that. But look at who was in agreement, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Who Jesus was in agreement and is still in agreement is with the Father. And the Father is in agreement with Jesus, and the Father anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit. There's this tremendous agreement between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so they accomplish mighty things because of that. And so there is a biblical principle a biblical understanding, and I don't know that we grasp exactly the significance of, as I said earlier, of this power of agreement in a spirit of unity. We read this morning, again, to say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or more gather in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Do you realize that when we gather in the name of Jesus Christ and are in agreement, that Jesus jumps right into the middle of the group? Isn't that interesting? And what do you have then? You have the power and the presence of Jesus right there with you. Now, why two or more? What's that all about? I mean, we understand that as believers in Christ, as children of God, that we have the Holy Spirit living within us. Amen? You have the Holy Spirit with you as a child of God? You have the power of God with you? Are you able to pray by yourself and accomplish great things in prayer? Of course you are. But there's something unique and something specific that happens when two or more gather in the name of Jesus. And in the very least, we can understand about the power of agreement because of the strength of the unity and because it's a devil's tactic to isolate you and to make you weaker. Christianity is not meant to be lived alone. Christianity is not meant to be lived and by your house, by yourself, all alone, praying for yourself and your needs. Christianity is meant to be participating in a body of Christ. And so the Bible talks very clearly about two or more. It does not diminish the power and the significance you have in your own personal prayer. And the great things, that, you know, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective and works very much. And that's important. But even more so when two or more gather together. Turn this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. If you're looking in your pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 450. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, page 450 of the pew Bibles. If you look in your own Bible, Ecclesiastes right after Proverbs, you have Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. But I want you to consider the context of agreement within the church. And consider the context of disagreement within the world. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, if we're acting biblically and we're scripturally right, we are in agreement, and we have come together in agreement as a body of believers considering the things of the church. But the world does not have agreement. The world is in great disagreement, is it not? The world is in great disagreement locally and universally. We have issues of fighting and bickering amongst ourselves in our own country, in our own cities, in our own town, in our own homes. And we certainly have it nationally and universally as well. But as we look here at the beginning of the chapter, watch for the result of evil and disagreement. Because it's a biblical principle that when we have disagreement in our own lives, both personally and corporately as a local body, then we have the same kind of law, if you would, of what happens. There's evil and disagreement, and watch what happens and consider the contrast versus good and agreement. So Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1. Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors there is power, but they have no comforter. Then I praised the dead who are already dead, more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. Again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also was vanity and grasping for the wind. Listen to me as I read to you out of the beginning of the message, the beginning verse out of the message here. Next, I turn my attention to all the outrageous violence that takes place on this planet. The tears of the victim, no one to comfort them. The iron grip of oppressors, no one to rescue the victims from them. I mean, you would think that was just written a couple weeks ago, wouldn't you? Maybe this morning. Next, I turn my attention to all the outrageous violence that takes place on this planet. The tears of the victim, no one to rescue them. The iron grip of oppressors, and no one to rescue the victims from them. I mean, we are in a fallen world, and until Jesus comes back, we're going to be in a fallen world, and we understand that. And yet you are to be the light of the world. You are to go out of the world and impact the world for Christ. But But understand what's happening when you are not in agreement, when you're not scripturally healthy and there's disunity, you have this evil and disagreement, and there's nothing but chaos with it. Now, it's understood, widely understood, that Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes in a time he stresses about the condition of man and then rejoices about at the hand of God. And you could say that he concludes this, that all that is done by the hand of man without the hand of God is vanity and blows away by smoke. Everything that man tries to do by his own hand without the hand of God is just vanity. And the end result of that is just blown away. And here he looks at man's struggle, and particularly a man, when a man is struggling alone, and compares it with those who need each other and agree with each other. And he makes a very startling contrast in his observation. Look at Ecclesiastes 4, verse 8. There is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother. And yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eyes satisfied with riches. But he never asked, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? And though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for the labor. If they fall down, one will lift up his companion. Two will accomplish more than one working alone, and they will be there for each other when needed. There is strength and power in unity. And it's much harder for your enemy to defeat you. In fact, when you're really standing together in unity and agreement, it's impossible for the enemy to defeat you when you're in unity and agreement with each other. Countless times over the years, somebody has been struggling mightily in their lives, and they've come into church for prayer or come forward for prayer. And we break the power of the destructive work of the enemy in their lives. Why? Because we are in agreement with the power of God and the Spirit of God in your life. And we are in a disagreement and will stand against the works of the enemy in your life in every way, shape, and form. Whether it's a specific work of the demonic one himself or just the work of the fallen world and life circumstances, and things are not necessarily of the devil, but they're of the difficult times we have in life, and we say we're going to grab your hand and grab the hand of God and agree with the works of God in your life. And there's power in that because we're in agreement. And all of a sudden you come in and others are praying for you or talking to you and encouraging you. And there's a spirit of unity. And you're lifted up and your countenance is lifted up and your circumstances change, not specifically right away, but in your heart. And in your heart, your circumstances begin to look different. And then they truly begin to change because we begin to pray and speak to God and God moves on the behalf of the believer. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. When you feel like you're under attack, it's hard to see clearly. You struggle, and you seem like there's no hope. Because you can want one or two beloved brothers or sisters in Christ. They see clearer. They step back. They're not overwhelmed with the circumstances. They're not emotionally involved necessarily other than their love for you. And they begin to pray for you and they begin to agree with you. And you begin to understand you are not alone. And they see clear and they hear from God and they begin to encourage you. The story is told about a hiker that was, he was on a lonely path. He went out to hike one morning and all of a sudden there's this driving rainstorm. And he went out to hike because there were beautiful mountains and lush valleys, and it was like the place to hike where everybody wants to go. It's just, I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful to be out this morning in a beautiful, lush valley and a mountainside out in God's green earth with no snow and warm weather? And, you know, wouldn't it be great? Who wants to go? And he's out hiking, he's enjoying this, and his driving rainstorm hits. And he could no longer see the scene. The clouds were too dense and the rain was relentless. Couldn't even see the path where he was going. very slow going. He could only go by his map and his compass. He couldn't walk by sight. And he seemed like he was lost and he was fearful of everything that was happening around him. And he's in this horrible trial, this horrible storm. And meanwhile, about 6 miles up, there's an airplane. And there's a fellow in the airplane in the window seat, and he's looking out. And he's looking at these beautiful, lush mountains and the valleys. And it's just wonderful. And he seems like what seems like just a small cloud. It's almost pretty by contrast of what's happening. And he sees this cloud, but it's really insignificant to him. Because he just sees this cloud, but he sees all the other beauty all around it. And it's under that cloud is where that hiker's at. And the hiker has this view of the storm that's happening. But one that stands above it says, if you just get past the storm, you just get to the other side, it's beautiful. You'll be okay. And sometimes life is like that. We feel like we're in this storm and we can't see past what's happening right now. And we don't see the beauty of what God has in front of us. The clouds are dense, the rain is relentless. We can only see a few steps in front of us, and the next step we're not sure of. It seemed like we were going on the right path, and life was good, and everything was beautiful. All of a sudden, the storm hits, and we're not even sure about where we step next and what we should do. And we're frightened, and we just seem overwhelmed. We don't have a map, and the Word of God leading us. We can get in real trouble. We have no idea where our next step is. And our inclination then is to sit down in frustration and confusion, wondering why we ever started this hike in the first place. And the very last thing on our mind is enjoying the scene. And the very last thing on our mind at times is getting through that storm and getting to the other side, because we forget what was there in the first place. We don't think about the scene beyond the storm. We don't see it. It doesn't mean that the scene isn't still there. Just because the path is currently distressing doesn't mean that the destination is the wrong way. It doesn't mean you're not supposed to be there enjoying that and going through life. But we make ourselves miserable right in the midst of majesty because we see the scene without the setting. We see the storm and we forget all the beauty and all the vistas all around us that God has prepared and is waiting for us. We focus on what our eyes see and we lose the bird's eye view, the one that sits above and looks down and says, I see the beauty beyond that. It'll be okay. And we translate temporary into permanent. And we based our emotions on an illusion and not on the truth. And the temporary in our mind becomes permanent. Rather than focusing on the permanent of what God promised us and knowing that this is but temporary. And I know one that can see ahead and can tell me the way. Paul told us in 2 Corinthians, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, we have to have a view on the eternal. It does not minimize the reality of the present concern. I mean, you can get hurt in a storm. Storms can be dangerous. Trials of life hit and things hit, and it's not time to just kick back. I mean, there is danger in that. But we can't focus on just that. We have to focus on getting through it. It's all about perspective. What are we looking at? What and who are we listening to? People who fix their eyes on the unseen, as Paul instructs, are able to weather the storm at ground level. Because they see the unseen, they see God. And sometimes we need help in seeing the truth. We need somebody that is seeing what God is seeing because we're not seeing it right now where we're at. We need somebody who is listening to what the Word of God is saying and helping us navigate along the way. Because right now we're just trying to get through the storm and we can't do it alone. We need somebody who is in agreement with God and then agrees with us and grabs our hand and grabs the hand of God and moves us forward and navigate our way. We need somebody to give us the view from 6 miles up. There really is a gorgeous landscape all around. There really is hope for the future. The cloud that is enveloping us is only temporary in reality. But sometimes we need somebody to tell us that. And sometimes we need somebody to agree with us that we will make it through this storm without harm, without hurts. The problem is we're under the cloud. And some clouds are pretty stormy. And some storms can kill you, do you harm. And you know, the Word never tells you to ignore your circumstances. The Word doesn't tell you to act like there's nothing wrong and it'll all go away. See, that's called denial. I mean, for years and certainly years ago, and there was a word of faith movement, and they're still prevalent, and it's almost like, no, this isn't happening. It's not, in God's name, it's not happening. That's just denial. The Word never tells you to ignore your circumstances. The Word tells you to focus on the one that can do something about your circumstances. But not to be in denial about your circumstances. This is truth. You know, we live in Northeast Ohio, and one of the things that we know God is faithful. You know why we know God is faithful? Because we get winter year after year after year. Amen? Amen? Seed time and harvest, winter and summer, God promised it. It's true. And I shared this with you years ago because I was complaining to God, really, and you know, about where I was born and what I'm doing. Not really to God, but yeah, this attitude, like, what are we doing? I hate the winter. And as I get older, I dislike it more. Amen? I know some of you love it. Some like the pretty snow and want to go out and play in it. That's okay. I did that when I was a kid. I'm past that. Give me my motorcycle. Put the snowmobile away. I want to be warm, okay? But that's okay. And then I came across Acts 17:26 and a little further. And it reads this way in the NIV. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. What? From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. This is what God wants me to be. I'm going to praise God in it and delight in it. Amen? And if he chooses to move me to a beach of ministry in Hawaii, I'll praise God in that too. But I'm not going until he tells me. And when I go, you can come if you want to, but right now we're in Northeast Ohio. And we praise God in it. And so I delight in where God has me because this is what he set the boundaries for my life. And that's in the good times and the bad times. And it's not only talking about where you're going to live, because I really believe it means specifically where you're going to live. Where you're going to live. I personally believe if somebody wants to move across country for an opportunity, they really need to seek God's heart because he established where you're going to be the best at, where you're going to accomplish the most. So I believe it means where you're going to live specifically, but he also has determined what you're going to live and the things that are going to happen in your life and the places you're going to be. And it goes on, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Praise God. But meanwhile, we are in Northeast Ohio. And we have to deal with the snow and the storms. And thankfully, this has been a very mild winter. We've had some icy, slippery days. Thank God. I mean, we haven't had a lot, but we get those. And you know, when you're driving in a storm, when I'm driving, I pay close attention to my surroundings when I'm in a storm. When I'm driving in a storm and you know, you hit all this snow and this ice, that's not the time to put the car in cruise, kick the tunes up, and kind of sit back with one finger on the wheel. You know, you might do that in the summer. But when a storm hits, what do? I shut the radio down. I don't get nervous, but I'm not saying I'm delighted, you know, but I mean, I focus, don't you? Now you've got both hands on the wheel, and you slow down. And you're very aware of your surroundings. And maybe all you can see is a snowbank on the side, or maybe a little white line, if you can see that, or some sort of path, but you're following it very carefully. And you're being careful not to pull off, veer off, going through the storm. and my purpose is to make it through the storm, all the while praying. Amen? Lord Jesus, help me. Come now, Jesus. Rapture me this moment and get me out of here. That's okay, but get me through the storm. Get me home. Get me to where I'm going. Get my family there. Keep us safe. And that's the way you get through the storm. And all of us have gotten through a lot of storms like that. By praying as we drove. Paying attention to what's happening. Being very careful of our surroundings. Being very, very aware of the one that has the power and the presence that is there with you. If you're blessed to have somebody that loves God with you, you're both praying. Why would we not take life's circumstances the exact same way? We're watching. We're careful. We're slowing things down. We're making sure we're on the same path. Making sure we haven't veered off the path until the storm passes. And when I'm in that and I cry out, Jesus gives me wisdom and he helps me navigate the storm. I place my focus on him and on not what is seen, but on eternal. Him, what's not seen in his promises. If the storm's bad enough, we need somebody's help to navigate with us. To help see where it's going. To look at God's perspective. And to be in agreement that God will see us through this. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth on anything concerning that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm right there with you, right in your midst. And there's an element here that I don't want you to miss. It's who we can agree with. In the context of Jesus' statement here, he's talking about brothers and sister in the Lord. If you're going to agree with someone about something, you better know that they're agreeing the same thing you're agreeing. I've had people over the years, I want you to agree with me, and I want it to be a silent prayer. Well, I mean, that's, you know, you've all heard people say that. I can't agree with a silent prayer. I can't agree with a silent prayer because I have no idea what I'm agreeing with. You know, they may be agreeing that I fall off a cliff somewhere. I don't know what they're agreeing with. They may be agreeing with something outside of the Word of God in their life. And they want me to agree with that. Maybe they're agreeing for something unbiblical for their own personal life. I can't do that. So I have to know what they want prayer for. And when I want prayer with them and I want them to agree, I have to know that they agree with the same thing that I'm praying for. They're not just going along as lip service. And that's one of the best reasons for not isolating yourself from church. Because outside of church, for the most part, you are surrounded by unbelievers. And you're surrounded by people who do not agree with you regarding the things of God. And I'm not putting them down and I'm not trying to put ourselves above them. We want to pull them into the kingdom of God. We want to plunder hell and populate heaven. Amen? But the reality is they're not agreeing with you regarding the things of God because they don't see things the same way you do biblically. That's why the Bible calls them unbelievers. You may agree with them on some things. You may agree or disagree about the Browns or the Cavs or about work or about the weather or about work circumstances or situations or whatever it may be. But when it comes to the reality of life and the things of God and the move of God, they cannot really agree with you because you're surrounded with unbelievers. And the enemy will isolate you from those that will agree with you about the things of God and the Word of God. And what a joy it is to have somebody that loves God, is in agreement with Christ, in agreement with you, and you stand there with God together and agree for the same thing in the Spirit of God. What a joy that is. To know that that person is in agreement with God's hand in your life. Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Reverse that. Not blessed, possibly cursed, is the one who walks with the ungodly, who stands with sinners and sits with the scornful. I want somebody walking with the Spirit of God and the counsel of God, walking with somebody that's holy. Aren't you? Amos 3:3 asks the question, "Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so?" It's important to know that you're walking on the same biblical path. And it's important to have biblical friends in your life, to establish biblical friends. And it doesn't mean to just surround yourself with just biblical friends only and forget about the world. But it means in your life, the ones that you're closest with, the ones that you share with, the ones that you know that knows your heart the most and you know their heart, should be a biblical friend. And then find other non-biblical friends that don't know the Lord and touch them with the Spirit of God. But biblical friends are the ones that are most important to you. A couple quick things regarding biblical friends. A real friend helps you when you're down. Ecclesiastes verse 10, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, he has no one to help him up. When you fall, there's one there that's like, I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to speak truth in your life. I'm going to do it gently if the Spirit of God tells me. I'm going to just be firm and slap you in the face verbally if I need to. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you need to say, get up, get out of it. And other times you need to say, I'm here with you. It's with the Spirit of God. But he will lift you up, or she will lift you up by the Spirit of God. You may have a lot of people in your life that you call acquaintances, but a real friend has got your back. A real friend is there for you when the chips are down. And a real friend agrees with you in the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God. Writer of Proverbs says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A brother or sister in the Lord is there to be with you when the things are the worst. A real friend helps you down, and a real friend is someone who provides emotional or physical warmth in a cold, cruel world. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? And sometimes we take this passage so literally, we miss the point, and it's not that it doesn't mean the reality of two lying together, keeping warm, but it's more than just about keeping physically warm. As I said, we may face circumstances beyond our control, and we need to gain emotional strength. We don't have enough of our own. It's a cold, cruel world out there. We need that emotional encourager. Those times when we feel cold, we feel distant from God, we feel broken, and we just feel lost. And somebody comes along and begins to encourage you and comfort you and blesses you, and you get lifted up. You get warm to the Spirit of God, so to speak, and things get better. Real friend is someone who provides emotional, physical warmth in a cold, cruel world, and a real friend is someone who will fight to protect you, someone who has your back. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And you know, when these words were penned in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, they were based on the military strategy of the world. Almost all the fighting, the combat was hand-to-hand. I got it out. Soldiers went to battle with a partner, and their partner was someone they could trust completely. And they stood back-to-back as they fought. And so, you were fighting in front of you, but you had one behind you in your back, and he's fighting. And you're protecting him, and he's protecting you as you're fighting the enemy. Wherever the enemy came from, a good friend has your back. A good friend watches out for you. A good friend never stabs you in the back. A good friend has your back. A real friend is someone who will fight to protect you and someone who has your back. And a real friend is somebody who's committed to helping you grow spiritually. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, a friend sharpens a friend. Friends are always challenging us, always calling us to move forward, always encouraging us in the things of God. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on anything concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And you know, the prayer of agreement is not for the negative only. I mean, there are certainly times that we need that. We have negative things in our life, and we need somebody to come along and pray. I need help. I need encouragement. I need somebody to pray and agree with me. But the prayer of agreement is for the positive also. The prayer of agreement is agreeing when somebody comes and moves mightily, and God, we need your hand in the situation, and we want the blessings of God. And that's well and good also. Last month, I said to you in the beginning of the service, this Tuesday is praise, worship, and prayer. Every first Tuesday of the month, praise, worship, and prayer. And last Tuesday, a month ago, first Tuesday of the month, we got together for praise, worship, and prayer. And everybody that was at their prayer meeting, many of them said afterwards, the things we prayed for, they saw immediate and specific results in the following weeks in the church. Why? We got together and prayed. We got together and prayed. And this Tuesday we gather again, and I encourage you to make time, an hour out of the day, to pray for the church, to pray for the needs of the people in the church, to find time to be here. And then ask yourself, as you pray, not only this Tuesday, but for the church and for others, are you in agreement with God as you're praying? And what do I mean by that? As we get together and we pray and we ask God what he has for the church, if you're comfortable where the church is right, and you see, none of us like change. I mean, who signs up for change? The only change I want to sign up for right now is weather. You know, but real change, you know. And so sometimes we don't like things to change. We like to keep things the way they are. Does God want things different for New Hope? Does God want better things for New Hope? Does God want the blessings in his hand upon this New Hope? Then are we in agreement with God? And see, so if you got to be in agreement with what God wants and what everybody else wants, and you get together and mighty things begin to happen, not only for the church, but for the people in the church, the ministry of the church, and for all those people out there that need God, that will be touched when they come into the church, or they come into the youth group, or they come into the children's church, and they're blessed by those that are ministering to them, and they're blessed by you that are sitting in the seats when you meet them and greet them and hug them and bless them. God has a plan in your life and in this church. And we need to be in agreement with God first, his word next, which is the same, and each other. Let's stand together. One of the key threads that runs through the Bible is the thread of prayer. Prayer connects us to God. Prayer points us back to God. And prayer brings God on the scene. And all the different kinds of prayer in the Word, and there's several different times we label them. Maybe the best and the most powerful is the prayer of agreement. I said in the beginning the prayer of agreement comes with it the promise of power and presence. If two agree in anything, I am right there with you. If two agree in anything, the power of God and the presence of Christ is right there with you. And another thing is there with you as well. Action. For what you ask, that I will do. The power and the presence of God and the action of God. Let's worship our God. Bow your heads with me a moment this morning, if you would, please. As I was preaching this morning, I just felt the Spirit of God speaking to me, and I was praying, I was preaching about some things, but there was one that I was praying about, a true friend, a biblical friend. And I sense that there's at least one or maybe more in here that maybe recently or in times past, but was really hurt by somebody that you thought was a true friend, and they turn out not to be. And you're carrying a wound with that. And it just keeps staying there with you. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything, but just by acknowledging that, everybody's head bowed, that somebody out there, raise your hands this morning, if that's you. Thank you, Father, for those hands. Thank you, Father. Let's just pray. Father, we know that we go through difficult times in this life, and we know that there are those that let us down and bring hurt in our lives, sometimes on purpose, sometimes because of who they are, sometimes not maliciously, but the hurt and the pain is there just the same. And those that have had that pain, Father, I pray the power and the presence and the anointing of God and the Holy Spirit, and we all stand in agreement here this morning, right now, that you wash that pain and that hurt away, Lord. When that person comes back to remembrance, it's not with pain and frustration, it's just with an understanding. Wash that in those that are hurting in that, Father. Bless them in their way. And Father, as your people go, bless them. Be with them, encourage them. May your angels encamp about them and watch over them and keep them in all their ways. May they be safe as they travel. May provision be in their households. May joy and love and compassion and understanding rule and reign in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hope to see all of you Tuesday night. If you do need prayer, maybe you want the prayer of agreement, you want a touch of God, I invite you to come forward. I'll be glad to pray with you.